Welcome again to The Christ Life. We are absolutely thrilled every time we have an opportunity to get together like this. It is always a delight to share with Rich and with you these times, and especially right now, because the series that we have been investigating for some period of time, and we're getting close to the finish, is called Big. And being Texans now, you know, neither of us are lifetime Texans, but we do appreciate that everything is bigger in Texas. And this truth is just huge. It is an absolutely huge, big truth. And we've talked about this big picture. We've talked about the big motivation. We've talked about the big difference that that creates inside of us, that is uniquely a result of the grace of God working inside of us. All of this is a part of that, because this is the scripture that we've been dealing with. And it marries itself to one of the Christ Life incredibly important values that we just want to remind you of, because it's in the fiber of everything in this series, but it's also in it's interwoven into all the scripture that we read. And this is the value that urgency and passion are the emotional result of understanding time and eternity. When we get a handle on eternal truth, then we get from that an ability to interpret time differently, because this is a part of that. You know, everything doesn't have to happen right now, right here. It's not, go, I only have time. We got to hurry. No. What we do now has to make a difference in its eternal consequence. And this is the reality. When you understand those two, then a sense of passion begins to arise in your life that if it's going to be done, I've got to do it now. And if I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it with all my heart and all my spirit and all my might for the glory of the Lord, and an urgency to share the gospel, to live this changed life, this to show the big difference that's happened, to live with this big motivation inside of my life, because I understand the big picture of time and eternity. And the result of that that we want to talk about today is a big impact. That this is the plan. Make no mistake, the church is not here. Believers are not here, whether it's collected together or as an individual believer. We are not here to just be sort of silent or absent or make no mark. We are here to make a difference in the world. We are supposed to be people of impact. Years ago, I had an experience when I had taken a church to lead it for some period of time. And I went there, my wife still living and kind of packing up the house and doing where we had previously lived. And someone was kind enough to let me stay in their home. They were going to be gone for the first week, in fact, that I was there. And so they let me stay in their lovely home. And so I stayed there, ate food there, you know, did business out of their house, all of this other kind of thing, because I had no house to live in. And when the next week, when I saw them, the lady in the house said, "Were you even there?" You know, and I'm not, I mean, I'm a pretty clean guy, but it shocked me. I thought, why'd you even ask? Well, there's not even a print on the carpet. There's no footprints. There's no anything, you know, and it's like, you lived in my house for a week and you left no imprint. And I thought, at some point I thought, well, that's probably a good thing. That means I'm clean. But in the world, that's a really bad thing. If we live our lives, if we come and we go and nobody knows and nobody cares and it doesn't make a difference, that should scare us as Christian people. We want to make a difference. We want to live with impact. We want someone to know that we're here and that Christ is here in us and that he's moving through us. And so let me read again the scripture that we're talking about as we begin to unpack this big impact. For the grace of God has appeared. This is from Titus, of course, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Mark that down, because that's what we're going to talk about. In this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. These are the passionate people. These are the people who feel this urgency that we need to do what we do now. We need to do what we do with all of our might. We need to do what we do for the glory of Christ and with the urgency and the equipment that the Spirit of the Lord brings to us and through us. And so here's the truth that we want to help you to kind of unpack today in this impact. The life of Jesus in and through his people is intended to have a continuing impact right here, right now, in this present age.
Mm. What a picture. Mm. Going through the house and not leaving a mark.
Yeah,
I've often thought that, you know, if when the Lord comes back, there's just going to be some people that aren't going to be missed. I actually talked to somebody who said, I don't want people crying at my funeral. And actually, if you come to my funeral, I want you to cry. I want to have such an impact in the lives around me that people are going to be disappointed that I'm gone. Now, they're going to think I'm gone. But what I want them to really at some point recognize that what is gone is the Jesus that is living in me and through me, because that's the development that you're talking about. What makes a person stand out in this world are their personal accomplishments. It's their speeches. It's their accolades that they say, this is why I'm the guy here and I'm the guy. When actually, when you're living in this present age is all about a Jesus growing in us and then through us. So it impacts the people that are around us. And so I pray that all of us are like, well, I want to be missed, because I want every person to really miss the life of Jesus that was seen in and through me and experienced through me. I believe that is the Christ life. That's what God intended in this present age, that while Jesus said it was good that he went, it was good that he went because he sent his Spirit, so that everywhere, every person that would call upon the name of the Lord and as if have exchanged their life for his and begin to walk and live the way Jesus walked and lived, as they're empowered by his Spirit, that now Jesus is found everywhere. Jesus is intended to be found in your workplace. Jesus is intended to be found in the marketplace. You go into Target, or you go into Walmart, there's an opportunity for Jesus to be experienced in that moment. And because I think people so oftentimes, so they only take bits and pieces of the big picture, they ultimately don't have the person of Jesus really well known in their life. They think that, you know, certainly the scripture says that he's going to wipe away every tear, but in the scope of things, that there are going to be people that go through, that go into this life, into the next, and they recognize that they've squandered every opportunity to allow Jesus to really be known in them and through them, that they just, in kind of my vernacular, they make it into heaven by the skin of their teeth, or they did everything out of religious duty, and all that's taken away. And there's these moments of great regret of the missed opportunity that was placed before us in this present age. And so when you begin to go, okay, wait a minute, I don't want to just get in. I don't want to get in and have everything born. Well, that it starts with really knowing the person of Jesus, because even in the scripture and who Paul is writing to, a leader in the church, he still is being very clear on who the person of Jesus Christ is. And as we understand more fully who the person of Jesus Christ is, we'll be able to identify his work, his activity in us and through us better. Jesus Christ, at the very beginning, he left heaven. You've got to get this into your being, how significant it was for him and for heaven. I heard someone say it one time, that it was in this moment that Jesus, he got up off his throne somewhere in eternity past, and he impoverished heaven. Heaven was not complete because Jesus left there and came here. I don't understand. I don't try to act like I understand all the dynamics of eternity, because we're this finite people looking out into eternity through the lens of time. And I don't understand how Jesus being complete before being a baby and then growing up. I don't understand how that all works, but I just know it happened. And he looked around at the myriads of angels that ministered to him regularly and said goodbye for you and I. He left voluntarily his place of comfort to come and be amongst us, to give us the perfect view of the Heavenly Father. And we only have just the smidgen of recording of his life as a child, but 30 years he's living, and he's not making a name for himself. He's not fallen into even the culture of that day. He's living and growing in his character and his spirituality and never sinning, but allowing his willingness to be obedient, to mold him and shape him for the years of limelight that he steps into. And he, as he steps into that, he still steps into it perfectly. He steps into it in a place of not of, oh, look at me, but he was constantly turning people to look at the Father. He was constantly expressing the love that he had lived in his entire life, inviting people into that same kind of love. He's doing that today. He's inviting us to live in that same kind of love that he experienced his entire life. And then as he moved towards the crosses, his eyes were always set there. He knew ultimately that's where he was going to end up. And he did it voluntarily. He didn't do it out of some begrudging attitude. He asked the Father if there's another way, but it was out of the grief of his heart. It was out of the humanity that he allowed himself to be a part of for these years that he was crying out. Because even Jesus, he didn't want to endure the pain and the suffering that he knew as he would become the ultimate sacrifice for all the sin. He didn't want to endure that. There wasn't part, but he did, because he had been prepared for that moment, and he voluntarily did what the Father asked him to do for you and I. This is important, because when you understand that he didn't do it begrudgingly, as he's working in us, he's not asking us to do anything begrudgingly. Mm-hmm. He's asking us to do it out of the character that he's built along the way. And then ultimately the result of this, as he's raised from the dead, is that now he frees you and I from the curse of sin. He's taken away the iniquity. And I want to take just a moment here, because I think this is often misunderstood, because this is a big part of understanding the difference between sin and iniquity. Sin is just is a choice that is made. Sin is saying that, take for example, there's this grassy area, and in this grassy area that's roped around, and there's a sign that says, don't step in the grass. There are people like you and me that will step in the grass. That's sin. There's the law, and we choose to do it. Iniquity is a result of being in that sin over a period of time. Because the reason there was a sign that says, don't go into the grass, is they were keeping the ground really wet because it was new grass. And so as you stepped in there, you got mud on your shoes. Iniquity is what, it's crookedness. It becomes a way that we walk as a result of sin. Now, here's the truth of Jesus Christ. He frees you from that reality. You no longer need to walk because in crookedness. You don't need to walk in a way that leads you constantly away from the Lord. The power of what happened at the cross of Calvary frees us from that. And when we understand that, now all of a sudden we can begin to move in and have the kind of big impact that he intends for us to have.
Amen. Yeah, I mean, Jesus came like no one else ever could. I mean, again, voluntarily living perfectly, dying with this purpose, freeing us unequivocally. This is impactful, huge living. And in a way that no one in all of humanity, Adam's race, couldn't do this, because we're all flawed and we're marked by sin and iniquity, which is a great picture. That kind of, it's that twist in the way we look and live and move through life. And he has come to set us free from all of that. He came to pay the wage. The wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ. And so when he comes, he does in person what no one else could ever do. No one else could ever do this. The only one is Jesus Christ. That's why there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is only in Christ. He alone is Savior and Lord and God. And it's in him that we will find this freedom that you spoke so well about. And that makes us and marks us as the people of God. We are his people. We are called by his name. This is why he did it. He didn't die for himself. He died for us. He died for me. He died for you. He died for all of us who are marked by sin and iniquity in our lives. And he died to set this captive people free, I love every description that is given in the Old Testament. And even Jesus, when he begins his ministry, he finds some of these Old Testament scriptures from Isaiah specifically and speaks about how the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set these captive people free. And so this is why he's come. He has come so that you and I could be set free from our sinfulness, our iniquity, our bondage to these things, and not only their control in our lives, but the ultimate wage of them. So it's not just now, it's eternally that he has come to set these captive people free. And so we're free for what reason? To be free. I love that. You know, well, I'm freed from. Well, yeah, that's true. But I'm also freed to. I'm freed to be to the praise of the glory of God. I am free now from I got to sin. I've got to do these bad things. I'm marked by all these iniquities. I'm bound by all these addictions. And so I don't have a choice. I don't have power. Oh, yes, I do now because Christ has set me free. And so what's that for? That's for me to live free. I'm free to serve the Lord. I am free to overcome these sins and this iniquity. And so this is the work of God that is not just for us, but that is working in us. It's not just what the person of Christ does, but it's what the people of God now experience in all of this kind of thing. And it the impact on our lives is powerful. We go from bound to free. We go from, oh, I have to I get to. That's a marvelous place. I now can serve the Lord out of a sense of surrender. I'm not, you know, it's, oh, I'm being pounded down. I have no other choice. No, he set me free. But he set me free to exercise my freedom in a way that glorifies the Lord. I live in this responsiveness to his love. And what do? I love him. I love him with all my heart. Why? Because he first loved me. He's the source of it. And so this love that sets us free also motivates us and moves us to live these surrendered lives. And the more we surrender to the will of the Lord, the more we follow his directives, the more we do what we've been talking about here, living in this big kind of different way, saying no to this so that we can say yes to that. What happens is a transformation takes place in our hearts and our lives. Our spirits are transformed. You know, we've all faced this issue. If you're a believer for more than a minute and a half, you read some of these scriptures that say about loving your enemies, and you go, that's a big leap for me. I don't even like them, you know. And so what I'm supposed to pray for them? Okay, well, here's my prayer. Oh, God, kill them, you know, hurt them. At least make them sad. Make them sorry. Make them apologize to me. That would be really good. But he takes us past that to a place where eventually we stop thinking about it that way, and we start thinking from the way that Christ sees these people. He doesn't have a problem with your enemies. He's not offended by the stuff that has offended your life or mine. He's above that. He has this graciousness toward these sinning sinners who sin while they're sinning, even though they're not yet repentant. He loves them, and his goodness is designed to lead them to some level of repentance, to provide this place of transformation for them. But it's because it works in us. This transformation happens in our lives. And as we begin to consider that, we actually become filled with the love of Christ. We now no longer want them to be harmed. Because what do we want? We want the will of God to be done in their lives. And the will of God is not to harm them. It's not to get them to pay the price. He paid the price. He's paid the price. It's to get them to see this grace of God that has appeared, which will then instruct them, which will then train their lives to become the people of God. This person of God, the God-man, has come so that you and I might be men and women of God, transformed, surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, living free lives for the glory of God.
There's the power. When you have Jesus Christ and a people who are his, a people who are in him, now the scripture says that we're peculiar people. Now, I got to stop right here because the Bible is not saying that our elevator doesn't go all the way to the top floor. It doesn't say you're a few cans short of a six pack. It's not the point. What the scripture is saying is that there's a preciousness, there is a uniqueness that sets you and I apart from everybody else. And the beautiful part of that is that it's almost as if Paul talks about this, that he's been paraded. His life has been put on display. There is this thing, part where the now, our lives become something that the Lord is again saying, look, notice that. And the world does notice that. Why? Because we become light in darkness. We become the people who see around a bunch of people who are blind. We are the salt and the light, Jesus says, of this world. And what happens is that when we understand that we are a peculiar people, we are precious in his sight, then we grow in this confidence of whose I am. I don't have to worry so much about who I am. What I have to be concerned about is knowing whose I am. When I know whose I am, the outflow or the fruit of that is now I'm content with who I am in him. I'm content with who I am in him. Why? Because everything that is good and right, everything that pleases the God of the universe, the Heavenly Father, is found in Christ. And so now I'm able to live with a place of confidence, not having to be the biggest, not having to be the best, not having to be the showman. Now I can shine the light fully on the one that it's still intended to be shown on, and that's Jesus Christ. Now Christ is be able to take me into places and use me in such a way that there is this huge difference. One of the things that the Lord has just behind the scenes really been talking to me about is the power of our prayer. Now don't stop listening. The power of our prayer in praying for those who are away from him, people who are blind, people who are living in darkness, that when we pray, there is this movement that happens in the heavenly realms that is powerful. And here's the thing. Why is that? Well, very simply, my life's not mine. I don't have to pray for me to live healthy and wealthy and prosperous life. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against God blessing people, but my focus is totally different. Now, because I'm his, I want more people to be his. I want more people to live with an understanding of how precious they are in his sight, that they too are a peculiar people because they stand out from all of other humanity who reject God, who say no to the things of the Lord. I want others to be able to step into a moment and experience the reality of being precious in the one who created them. I pray that we each get to that place because ultimately that's what makes us different, because now we're not living a life for us. We're living his life, and his life is ever calling, ever drawing, ever bringing people into the goodness and the kindness that is Jesus Christ. And ultimately, when we talk about Jesus being the person, having a people with a power, that is the Christ life. And it's our prayer that you will step into that Christ life and exchange more of your life for his life, so that ultimately others can exchange their life for his life. And ultimately, he's glorified. And that is how we have the big impact, because we understand that there is a passion and an urgency. That's an emotional result of understanding time and eternity. So live the Christ life in this present age. And I pray that you say with me, amen.
Amen. Hey, thank you again for joining us. We hope that our time together has been a blessing to you. And it doesn't have to end there. If you want to find last week's sermon, you can go to Facebook, YouTube, or you can listen to us on the audio podcast. You can let us know if you'd like to be further connected in a life group. But let me go ahead and pray as we close and say, God, thank you for being with us, Lord God. Thank you for helping us to carry your words, Lord God, and change our lives, Lord. Help us to carry your love to those around us. And we thank you for what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and thank you for being a part. We hope to see you soon.